as we're reminded in this past song of the many ways that we're reminded of your goodness, your mercy, God. We just thank you that we can come together in this Christmas season. Thank you that we're able to come to church and worship you, give glory to you, and worship with one another, God. And we pray specifically for some individuals in our church family who are going through some challenges. Sometimes it's through a loss of a family member or a loved one, and the pain that we experience when we go through the grief, when we go through the loss, God. And I pray for your peace in those circumstances. I pray for your comfort, that your hand would be on those who are grieving. Your hand would be on those who struggle in this Christmas season, that Christmas can be a really hard time when we're reminded of those who've maybe passed away, those who have left, to those who have been taken. And we're reminded that you bring peace and you bring comfort. You are near to the brokenhearted. You're close to those who are crushed in spirit. And so God, today, wherever we're coming from, whether we're top of the world, we're feeling amazing and just excited for this Christmas season to come once again, or if we're more on the side of, man, I just am trying to get through these holidays, God, we invite you in. And we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your guidance. We thank you for the provisions that you give to us. We pray for those who are under the weather, those who are experiencing the flu, those who are experiencing other sicknesses. We think of Judy Bowers, who's been under the weather, and Bob, who's been also under the weather. Pray for them and their family today. Pray for your healing in their life. We think of Eileen, who's also been under the weather the past couple days. Pray that you would give her a special touch and heal her in the ways that's needed. And so many others in our community who are struggling right now, who need your touch and need your love, need you to really intercede in their life today. We give them to you today, God, and we ask that you'd bring restoration and healing to their bodies. God, we pray and we praise you for the wonderful things that so many, even in this congregation, have been able to participate in this Christmas season. Whether it's identifying people during the 14 days of light that they can pray for, that they can encourage, that they can invite, that they can do small gestures of kindness towards and just let them know, hey, God cares about you, God loves you. So God, I praise you for that. I praise you for those interactions, those stories that are being shared. God, we praise you for just this past Thursday as volunteers gathered together in order to serve the community over 400 Christmas food boxes and clothing and gifts and frozen turkey or ham, and just the ways that you've provided for that, God, provided for our needs. Thank you for the community members who are able to come into this church and be reminded that there are people who care about them, that there are people from this church who want to see them do well, who are rooting for them, who care about them and love them. Yeah, we just thank you for, again, this season. We're reminded, God, that you are a God who comes into our circumstances, God. You are not just far off, kind of wondering what's going to happen, just kind of playing it by ear, God. But you are a God who shows your love sacrificially by leaving the luxury of heaven and coming to where we are at, being born in a musty stable that stunk, that was unpleasant, that wasn't fitting for you, but you come to where we are at, right into the stinky environment, right into the situations that are messy, the situations that are troubled, God. You came for the purpose to bring salvation, to bring hope, to bring peace, to bring love. God, we praise you for that. We thank you. Help us not to forget what Christmas is all about, that it's not so much about Christmas trees and getting gifts, although it's great, but God, remind us that you are Emmanuel, that you are God with us, that you have not left us, you have not forgotten us, Though it may feel like it at times, God, we know that you are close and that you're leaning into us and our life. You're leaning into our situation. And you have something for us. And God, when the circumstances in our life may be challenging, God, you desire to bring peace not only to our surroundings, but into our soul. You want to bring your peace into our minds and our hearts, into our families, God. So today, God, we pray for your peace to come. Pray for your glory to be revealed in our lives. God, I pray that you would move us to action when needed and move us to stillness when needed. God, I pray that when we see those who don't know you, when we interact with people who are maybe just struggling in one way or the other, God, I pray that you would give us the empathy and the love of Christ and really look at their situation and really be able to share your love. God, I pray that you would bring those people to our minds. If we're absent from thinking of people currently who are in the condition, God, I pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see those people because they're there and they need your love, God. I pray that you would use us as your instruments, that you would use us like a paintbrush in the hand of a painter, God, that you would create the masterpiece in your eyes in our life, that we would go with a willingness, not with a reluctance, God. I pray that we would go freely and willing to do your work, whatever that may look like, God, lead us in that. And God, we pray for those students, whether it's college students, high school, middle school, elementary school, as they're on their Christmas break period, God, I pray that you would be with them. Give them the rest that they need. Give them reminders that you want to connect with them, that you want to hear from them. And God, we know that you also have things to share with them and each of us. So God, we praise you for that. We thank you for this time, God, and we thank you for the many ways that you have blessed us, God. God, without you, we have nothing. We literally have nothing without you, God. And God, I just pray that you would free our hearts and our minds when it comes to giving back a portion of what you've given to us, that you ask us to give back just some of what you've given us. So as we do our tithes and our offerings, God, I pray that we wouldn't give out of a compulsion to give or out of reluctancy, God, but help us to give cheerfully with open arms in this Christmas season. And I pray that the offering would go towards your work, that the offering would go towards ministering to people's lives and doing kingdom work, God. We praise you. We thank you for all that you are and all that you do in our lives. We come to you today, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this time we're going to take the offering. Let's clap and celebrate the opportunity to give God a portion of what he's given us. If we would have some folks come up with the offering plates and be able to pass those around at this time, the worship team will continue worship.
If you would, as we're going to start today, we're going to give a special music that we wanted to talk about as the angels were appearing in the heavenly host, the praise that they were giving. And we want to try a special song for that for you today. Standing still on this moonlit hill, alone. The stars fill my eyes, a strange and beautiful sight. Oh, voices singing in the sky, calling through the silent night. Bring me to my Lord. How could this little child so humble, meek and mild, come and save me and mend my heart and soul? The angels seem to know, hear them singing on and on. Heavenly hosts cry, glory, glory, for the Lord is with us. Let all the earth shout, worthy, worthy, love has come to save us. Holy, 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 love has come to save us. Alleluia, alleluia.
You worship team for leading us in worship today. Before I start preaching, we're going to have Alex come up here. So Alex, come on down. We're going to light the fourth candle of Advent here. Let me give you a microphone to speak from. Yeah, just wait for a second. They'll turn it on. Go ahead.
Ooh.
Okay, there we go. All right. Fourth Sunday in Advent, peace candle. The Advent wreath is a circle with no beginning and no end. It's a symbol of God's unending love and faithfulness. These shepherds were the first to hear the joyful announcement of Christ's birth and good news of great joy for all the people. Upon seeing baby Jesus, these shepherds spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed. We have also heard this wonderful news. We welcome the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Though we have not seen Jesus, we love him. And even though we do not see him now, we believe in him. And we are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Prepare the way of the Lord. We light the candle in peace, the peace that Jesus, a Savior, gives to the world. Prepare then the way of the Lord.
All right, thank you, Alex, for doing that and reading this. Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks for being here today. If you don't know me, my name is Matthew. So I will be sharing today. And it's one of those things, I serve as a youth pastor here. I serve at Frontline Mission as well. And typically, they don't let the youth pastor share too much. You know, they don't preach often because it's usually very long Monday for the lead pastor after the youth pastor speaks. So please, as we join in today, be merciful. I've been sick all week. But we're going to be talking about peace. So this whole idea of peace, I think is really interesting. There's a lot in Scripture, a lot of areas of Scripture that deal with peace. And really sometimes our understanding of peace, I think, can be sometimes skewed or limited at the very least of what true peace really looks like. So today, as the peace candle is lit, I think today was the peace candle. At least I was supposed to preach about peace, so it worked. I don't know if it's the fourth Sunday. I always get these candles mixed up. I just know one is pink, and it's the third Sunday when it gets lit. That's all I know, and then, of course, Christ's candle. The other one's kind of blurry in my mind, kind of which one is which, when they're supposed to go. But it's actually interesting, a couple months ago, it was kind of put on my mind, this whole idea of peace. And then prior to being asked to preach, that was on my mind, was like, you know, sometime when I'm going to preach next, I would like to speak on the topic of peace from a specific area of Scripture. And then I was asked to preach, and I was told it needs to be about peace. So I was like, oh, great, God, thank you. You already, like, kind of got it working in my mind, so this makes it really great. So this is the final Sunday of Advent. Although next Sunday will still be December, it will not be Advent. If you're not really familiar, like, what does Advent mean? I always hate it when we, like, throw words around. I do it a lot, so I'm guilty as anybody else is, where we throw words around, and it's like, what's that mean? Like, I don't speak Christianese. What is Advent? Can you please explain? And then we feel like the odd one out when it's like, what does that mean? Like, and I feel like everybody knows except for me, so I'm not going to ask, I'm not going to find out what it is because I'll feel embarrassed if I do. Well, Advent, and somebody else can probably define it much better than I can, but really, the basic idea of Advent is it's a season of waiting and preparation for the coming of the Lord. So the Jewish people believed in the Messiah, Jesus. Now, they didn't know his name was going to be Jesus. They just knew that the coming Messiah would come and save them, that salvation would come to the Jewish people. So that's their understanding. We see that, you know, prophesied a lot in the book of Isaiah, that this Savior, this Messiah is coming. So the Jewish people were in almost like a constant time of Advent, if you think about it. That they were in preparation, they were in anticipation of the Messiah to be saved. Now Christ has come, the Messiah has come. Some of the Jewish people believed, some did not, and we understand that to this day that is the case. And others believe because Christ is not just for the Jewish people, for God so loved the world, it's for all people, so everybody else is counted in, praise God, otherwise we're all, most of us probably aren't Jewish, so thank God that he has provision for each of us in our life. And so as we come into the season of Christmas, Christmas is all about Christ's birth. Was it December 25th? I doubt it, but the idea is we pick a time to celebrate and remember the significance of Christ's birth, the magnitude and what that means for our salvation. And so, beginning in like December 1st or whenever, the first week, the four Sundays before Christmas Day, basically, we call that Advent because we go back into the posture of remembering and anticipating and bringing some dignity to this whole idea of we remember and commemorate the preparation for the Lord's coming. But it's not only just to do it for fun. You know, it's not because, like, obviously we don't really need to wait for that anymore. It also sets a good tone in our lives that there are seasons in our life for waiting, and there are seasons in our life that need preparation, that need some work as we prepare for what's ahead. So I'm going to read from three scriptures today, so try to stay with me. Three scriptures today, and the first one, as we think about peace, is going to come from Hebrews chapter 11. Now, we don't know, a little background about the book of Hebrews, which is one of the books within the book of the Bible, is book of Hebrews, we don't know who the author is. Don't know who it is. A lot of people think it's the Apostle Paul. Could be, could not be, who knows. We don't. But what we do know is someone who has a good Jewish background, who understands the traditions and the customs and the Hebrew, you know, that's why it's called Hebrews, because of its Jewish origins, the background there. But we also know it's somebody who's encountered the love of Jesus Christ. So someone who understands the background of the Jewish people while also understanding the relevancy of what Jesus brings into that picture. The fulfilled prophecies, what the whole Old Testament is just building into who Jesus is and into the New Testament, it all works together. So we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 11. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Can we do that? Let's just stand together. We're just going to read about four verses here. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 35 through 38. Super peaceful passage here. All right, this is the faith chapter, so they're kind of going through, all right, Abraham, really faithful guy, Moses, super faithful guy, Gideon, they didn't share too much, but super faithful guy. And so that's what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about, just some background. They're talking about like these just monstrous, faithful figures of the Old Testament. And that leads to this point where it talks about peace, kind of. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they may gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and being whipped or flogged, and even chains and being imprisoned. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went out in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated, the whole rundown. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves, living in holes in the ground. Super peaceful. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day, and just thank you for your word. I pray that your word would speak to each of us today, God, that your Holy Spirit would work in our lives. God, I pray that you'd give us just sensitive hearts for what you may want to share with us today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the scriptures that we can turn to at any point in time. In Jesus' name, amen. Stay standing, stay standing. All right, guys, I got to make sure you stay awake today because sermons get long. I'll try to make sure we get out in time for Sunday football and lunch. I cannot guarantee we'll be the other churches, but you may have to wait at the restaurant. But this is what we're going to do. Spend about 90 seconds. So the topic today is peace, right? Yeah, it's peace. And so turn to two or three people around you and just share. Oh, that was perfect. Yeah. We need that ambient noise. It makes everything sound more spiritual when you play a little bit of music in the background. So thank you. And so, perfect. Thank you, Mackenzie. She does a great job back there. Aiden, doing great work. Hey, spend 90 seconds, turn to somebody. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word peace? Or how would you describe peace? Just spend about 90 seconds talking to each other, turn to somebody. If you don't like your family this morning, turn to somebody else, and spend about 90 seconds, just anything. There's no bad answers. All right. Some of you are like, when are these 90 seconds over? I think I said others are will be here talking all day. All right, guys, let's. You can have a seat. You can have a seat. I won't make you stand during the whole sermon. Wouldn't that be something? That would be great. Hey, let's just. I was gonna walk around with a mic. I'm not gonna do that. Just shout it out, and I'll say it through the mic so they can hear it at home if they're listening. What? Throw something out there. What did you say? Or maybe you heard somebody else say it, and you don't want to speak for yourself. Speak for them. Throw something out there. Call? Oh, Paul. Calm. Listening is key. Okay, what else do we have here? Peace. Yeah, that's perfect, actually. Quiet. Who said quiet? Yeah. All right, what else do we have? Trust? Good one. Good. Say that again. Relaxed. All right, there was another one I heard, but joy. Joy, yeah. All right, what else? Hope. Say that again. Tranquility. Nice word. I like that one. That's my favorite one, I think. All right, what else? What else? Jesus. Good. We always need the Jesus answer, and I think that's probably the most fitting answer, really. What else? Love thy neighbor. Yeah. All right. Any other ideas? Go ahead. I saw you wave. What did you think, Emily? Oh, she's on the spot. Never mind. All right. Anybody else? Anybody else? Other words, concepts, even a sentence that comes to your mind when you think of the word peace? Say that again. Death? Ooh. Yeah, death. Yeah, peace that passes all understanding, almost an illogical sort of peace. Good. Others? Holy, 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 yeah. Wow, lots of great answers, lots of great ideas, and lots of scripture to back those things up. Any final one here? Friendship. Good. So when we think about peace, I mean, I think probably some of us were thinking some of the things that were already said, so we didn't say it because somebody else said it. So I think there's some common ideas about peace. But then I see a lot of variety too. You know, there's a lot of different ways that when we think of peace, these other ideas or this other support backs up that idea of peace. And so a couple of things as we talk about peace today, there's two other areas of scripture that we're going to be looking at. We're already a third done. Two other areas of scripture. We're going to talk about Jesus with his disciples in the boat. You might remember this story. I mean, he did it more than once. So this story, there's the storm that starts crashing over. We would not describe that as being tranquil or calm. We would not describe that as being peaceful, generally. I mean, I wouldn't. Maybe you would. I would not describe that or think of that as being a peaceful situation when the waves go crashing. So let me read a little bit about that. I'm going to be reading from Mark. You'll find the story in at least three of the Gospels, maybe four. I need to check that. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you find this story. I'm going to be reading from the book of Mark, chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 35 through 41. This is what it says. Bless you. That day, when evening came, he said to the disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. So the disciples, they woke him up, and they said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up. He rebuked the wind. He said to the waves, "Quiet." Who said quiet? Jesus said quiet. Elaine said quiet. That's good. Be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Who said calm? Calm. Jesus said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified, and they asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. You know, it's such an interesting passage of scripture to me of what Jesus is doing in it. Like, they're on the boat, they've been doing this great ministry, the disciples and Jesus, they're all together, they're just really vibing in the whole ministry life, they're going from this place, they're being missionaries to that place, they're traveling, life is great, very peaceful ministry, you know, the disciples were just with the Lord, healing people, listening to the Sermon on the Mount, you know, all these great things going on. They would have been pretty peaceful. There would be some stressful things coming up, like, Lord, how are we going to feed all these people? But it was manageable. Jesus was there. He could take care of it. He just says a prayer and puff, more food, you know? And so for the disciples, it was pretty easy to work through. So the disciples have been with Jesus. In fact, they're in this place, and now they are traveling to another place. But in the meantime, there's chaos, right? They're traveling in the sea. In Jewish tradition, the whole idea of sea or water is that it would be very chaotic. Sometimes some would say even bring it to the point of it's a symbol of death. And so for the Jewish people specifically, there was this almost concern and intimidation by this idea of untamed waters. Yet this is the way that Jesus is traveling with his disciples, is through the untamed waters. The quail comes up. And just a little bit more background about the Jewish people, we think about the story of Noah. So we think about the ark. You know that the word for ark can also be used for coffin, death, right? And so when Noah is with his family, they are passing through death to new life. Story of Noah is about Jesus. When we look at Moses with the Israelites going out of bondage, out of slavery, they hit the Red Sea, right? Or the Reed Sea. They get there, they get to that point, and what is it? Waters, chaos, turbulence, just disaster. We're gonna die. Pharaoh and the gang are behind us, and they're coming, they're gonna kill us, and they're super mad. You know, like, and so they get to the point of death. And what does God do? He splits the water. He doesn't teleport them. That would be cool. I would like that Bible story. God just teleports us to the other side. No, God didn't do that. He could have, but he didn't. He brought them through the chaos and into the promised land. So he brings them through chaos from the point of death, and they cross over into new life. And so we see these themes in the Old Testament, which all reinforce the whole understanding of who Jesus is, that Jesus passes through death like the ark, and then there is new life as the dove goes and brings signs of life and vegetation. And so the same thing is happening as the Lord dies, rises again, brings salvation, Emmanuel with us, God is with us. That's the purpose. And so the Jewish people, they are terrified of water oftentimes, specifically when the water is turbulent and crazy, which who isn't? Like, any of you ever been in like Homer on a real choppy day on the boat and you're like, I don't think we're coming back? You know, like there are times where we maybe have even been on a boat and we're like, I see why the disciples were freaking out. I don't see why Jesus is taking a nap. That's weird. That is not normal. The disciples were acting normal. Now, Jesus was maybe acting normal within his character, but he was acting a little abnormal when it came to just regular people. When the chaos hits, Jesus goes and he rests his head on a cushion. He's resting. He's calm. He's tranquil. He's peaceful. It's something that he is peace before he calms the storm. The disciples are there and they're struggling and there's it's interesting how they respond. There's two things in the disciples' response which I think is really interesting. Number one, in trouble, they went running to Jesus. So that's good. That's a good thing. So we may, you know, Jesus kind of rebuked them a little bit and, you know, try to make it a teaching opportunity. Where's your faith? Come on, why are you afraid? So Jesus used that as an opportunity for growth. But I also noticed that the disciples run to Jesus in the midst of their chaos, in the midst of their lack of peace, or as Jesus said, lack of faith. They run to Jesus. That's observation number one. Observation number two that I see, in trouble, now, what verse is this in? Verse 38. Let's read this again. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Observation number two is that in the middle of chaos, the disciples, like, immediate response and inclination is, I don't know if God even cares anymore. Does he even care? I mean, it just seems like he's napping. Like, does he even care? Isn't that so reminiscent of us, of you and I? Like, when chaos happens, when the life's waves, so to speak, come, and we feel surrounded, and everything around us is crashing on us, you and I sometimes get into that frame of mind, where's God right now? Where's God when I can't overcome this disease? Or where's God when, you know, I lose a child? Or where's God when these terrible things are hitting us, or Christmas doesn't feel right anymore? Every year it just feels like grief, or it feels like loss, or it feels painful. God, where even are you in these times? And that's kind of where the disciples go. It didn't take them a month or two to start, like, wondering if God cares or not. It was right away. As soon as the chaos is so overwhelming, A, they run to Jesus, which is great. That's what we all should do in chaos, run to Jesus. And B, we get to see kind of the status of their faith and the questions that they have for Jesus. Now, this is the second observation that I see here. I don't want to use this in a way that sounds like, come on, guys, do better. Just have more faith. Just pick yourself up by your bootstraps. Life's tough. Get over it. Something I noticed Jesus addressing, because it may seem like Jesus is being harsh with his disciples. I don't think he's being harsh at all. But he asked them a very interesting question to me. The question he says is, why are you afraid? He didn't say, don't be afraid. He didn't say, you have nothing to be afraid about. I'm Jesus. Watch this. He asked them why. And I think, I don't know if Jesus was asking the deeper question of why. I think for you and me, it should seem pretty obvious why they were afraid, because life felt out of control and they felt like they were going to die. That's why they were afraid. I mean, it's obvious. Why else would they be afraid? They were afraid in that moment because they were going to die. Does God even care when our life's troubles are pounding us? Does God care? You know, Scripture affirms that God does care. And so I don't have the answers for why you're going through all the things you may be going through. I wish I could tell you a really just nice Christian type answer to just make you feel all better. I cannot. I wish I could. But what I do know is that God brings reassurance that he cares for us. I'm reminded in Psalm 34, and you see this all throughout Psalms. Psalms is written primarily by David. He had lots of ups, lots of downs. His son was trying to kill him at one point, like at many points, really. There were people coming against him. He had moral failures. Psalm 34, 17 and 18 says this, the righteous cry out. And the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all of their troubles. The Lord is close. Listen to this. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. The Lord saves those who are crushed in spirit. I'm going to read from another passage of Scripture. This is the last one, roughly. I may use some supportive Scripture, but this is the last main chunk of Scripture I'm going to read from. And this is going to be the story of Jonah. Raise your hand if you ever heard of Jonah from the Bible. Anyone heard of that guy? All right, most of us have. So a little bit of background of who Jonah is. So Jonah is what we would call a prophet of God. So what's the primary role of a prophet? The prophet of God is in place. He or she would have a connection with God. He is called by God for a specific purpose of bringing the message of God to a group of people, or sometimes to an individual, but usually to a group of people. So that's why the prophets are there. God uses prophets. God calls prophets in order to deliver the message. So as you can imagine, sometimes God has to bring the bad news. And that's part of the love of God is, There's a problem, let's address it. And so you constantly see God addressing the issue, and he's using prophets in order to bring the message. So as you can imagine, prophets' lives were terrible, because if they have to bring a message that you don't want to hear, who likes hearing you're wrong and you need to change? Maybe some of us, on good days, but most of us on no days, like to hear, you're wrong and you need to change. And a lot of times the message from the prophets sometimes would sound like that. And even if it didn't sound like that, if it kind of felt close, the defensiveness would arise, and the people who were in the wrong, they were in the wrong. That's why God's addressing the issue there. When we are in the wrong, it's even harder to be told that we're wrong, isn't it? If we have some reassurance of I know I'm doing the right thing, and then somebody comes to us you're doing the wrong thing, we might question it. But if we absolutely know we're in the wrong, and someone tells us we're in the wrong, I think we're more likely to get defensive than ever before. We're gonna be like, no, we don't like you. So the prophets would go, and they would do terrible things to these guys. They're there's this prophet Jeremiah. He just brought the same message again and again. The people were Jeremiah, we don't like you. You're annoying. You say you're speaking from God, whoever that is, and we're going to throw you in a cistern, and good luck. And so they do things like throw him in a cistern. They do things like kill him. Really rough stuff. And so the prophet Jonah actually had a pretty, easygoing life. In the story for Jonah, he went to ruthless people, but they actually responded super well to God's warning to them. But if you look at Jonah's life, which we're about to, Jonah did not have a good life. God gave him a good life, but Jonah really compromised his life by his actions. He's constantly making choices that break down his relationship with God and limit the capacity for which he can share that. So let's read from the book of Jonah. I'm going to read chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. One other thing before we read this. Jonah specifically was called to go to Nineveh, which we'll hear in this passage. Nineveh was a town, city. It's a large city. It's Anchorage. It's probably about half the size of Anchorage. It's about 120,000 people, roughly. And so there was a good amount of people there. And they were known as the worst people. You go there, especially if you're representing God, good luck. A, definitely they're not going to listen to you. B, you'll you're probably going to get killed. And so it's not a great environment. So that's a little background. So that way we can give Jonah a little bit of a benefit of the doubt. Well, this is what it says, Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord, and stay with me here. I'm going to pause at different points throughout this first 16 verses of this scripture. I'm going to pause at different points. So stay with me here. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord, and he headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went abroad and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Again, why is he fleeing? Because God is calling him to go somewhere that lacks peace. God's calling him to go somewhere that is very chaotic, very messy, very unpleasant for his type, and he doesn't want to die. He wants to stay alive, like all of us. And so Jonah is like, no, I'm not doing that. Pretty bold, pretty bold. So verse 4, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea and such a great violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break apart. All the sailors were afraid and each cried out to their own fake god, and they threw the cargo into the sea in order to lighten the ship and bring it higher to the surface. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and he fell into a deep sleep. Sound familiar? That sounds like the old scripture we just read. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Are you serious? Dude, get up. Call on your God. Maybe it'll work. Maybe he will notice us so that we will not die. So it's interesting. The men on the ship, they don't believe in the one true God. They're like calling on this God, that God, the sea God, the sky God, who knows? Fake gods, basically. So it's not working. They're realizing these gods aren't working. They're broken. What's going on? And so they go to Jonah. Jonah, hey, our gods aren't working. Probably you follow some religion, right? So hopefully maybe yours is right. So they're like, Jonah, we're all in this together. We're about to die. First off, how can you not sleep? Let's not get into it. But hey, just start praying to God. Pray to your God, whoever you're from, do your thing, and maybe he'll have mercy on us. So then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots. So like dice, like everyone gets a number on the dice, we'll throw the dice. If you're the lucky number 9, we're going to talk to you. So they find out who's responsible for the calamity. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? What are people? You know, when we're in chaos, we like to really have a lot of questions. We're like, okay, we're thinking it's your fault. And isn't it funny? We cast lots, we throw the dice because we don't have answers. Maybe we can do something weird where we feel like we're gaining control back. So that's kind of why they cast lots, so that they could feel that. And can you imagine Jonah in this moment? He's like, okay, God, hey, we're talking again. So don't let it be lucky number 9, please. Like, I'll do anything you want me to do, you know? And so I wonder if Jonah's kind of like, he's like, because he's not saying, like, it's my fault. He's just kind of like, yeah, better throw those dice. Maybe Jude over there will get it and we'll blame him, you know? And Jonah knows it's his fault. But he's like, well, who knows? I don't believe in dice. And God just let the dice be right this time. And it falls on lucky number 9, Jonah. And they question him. What is going on? Where do you come from? Who's your people? Who are your parents that you would sleep in this storm? No, I don't think they said that. But it was like, you can just imagine Jonah. Like, the tension is building. He's used to this avoidant complex that he has of, like, not dealing with the issue at hand. And so he answers them, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them. And they asked, what have you done? Now, this is interesting. Listen to this part. They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. Isn't that crazy? Like, his relationship with the Lord is, like, not good. The relationship is torn. It's broken. And he's just, like, telling everybody. Like, God calls him to go a certain way, and he's like, okay, I'm going the opposite way, God. Sorry, peace, see you later. And he's going the opposite way, and in the middle of him running away from God, in the middle of him going the opposite way from God, you ever around people, maybe you're that people, I don't know, you know, each of us individually, where, like, where folks are just like, yeah, and they just start talking about they're broken, whether it's a friendship or a relationship, sort of like a work sort of thing, or if it's like their spouse or whatever, and they're just oversharing. And you're like, yeah, you should not be telling me this. I will tell everyone. No, and it's like, why are you telling me this? Like, and it's almost like sometimes, like, if you're someone who struggles with that, like, yeah, I overshare when I probably shouldn't. We kind of, I think Jonah was probably doing that. I don't know. But my guess is he is looking for someone to affirm his reasoning. And so in his situation, he knows he's around people who do not follow God. They do not follow the one true God. And so they're probably more likely to be like, yeah, Nineveh, yeah, don't go. You made the right call, man. Yeah, that place is terrible. You were so right. Yeah, forget that. Your God's probably not even real. We don't believe in him. So you definitely, honestly, you know, Tarshish, really nice place. You're going to enjoy it. Probably a great place to raise a family. Nineveh, awful. You made the right call. So I think Jonah's maybe kind of looking for affirmation of like, I made the right choice. I mean, like, I know I'm running away from God, but, like, who really goes to Nineveh? It's a terrible place. Like, it's understandable, right, guys? Am I weird? Am I the weird one for not going to Nineveh? No, you're totally right. Yeah, you're good. So he's probably looking for that sort of, like, response a little bit, and that's probably why he's told them all. It could also just be guilt, which kind of goes into that of, like, I need affirmation because I feel guilty and I know I'm doing the wrong thing and I don't want to feel like I'm doing the wrong thing and it feels bad. And so I think it's a whole mixture of things right there. So let me continue to read. Verse 11 now. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Jonah says, and this is a key verse, pick me up, throw me into the sea. It will become calm. Listen to this. Jonah says, I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. So his demeanor has changed. He's not waiting around to see if the dice falls on some innocent guy. He's now taking accountability. Hey, this is my fault. He's also experiencing empathy. It's my fault that you are hurt. It's my fault, I'm responsible, that your life is in danger. It is my fault. So he's taking that accountability right there. Verse 13, instead the men did their best. So they see that, they see the empathy. They're like, oh, good guy, good guy. And so they don't wanna just kill Jonah. And so they're like, instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not. The sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, don't let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you have pleased. Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard. And the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Again, this story's crazy to me. These guys did not believe in the one true God 5 minutes ago. Yet when the man of God, the prophet of God, is then willing to admit, I have made the mistake, I have failed, and I deserve to die. They realize, oh, the seas are calm. We see God working. And immediately in that last verse we just read, not only have they gone from not believing to believing, they've gone from not believing to believing to making covenants and vows to God. Now they're like coming to God like, God, like, we know you're real. Like, we are laying ourselves. And, you know, I think it's interesting. What if Jonah didn't take any accountability? Because he was right on the fence, I think, of doing that. Like, his whole life, like, in the story anyways, his whole life in the story up to this point was not taking accountability. And so I think he kind of, like, surprised us by doing that. If he didn't, they probably all would have died, and we probably would have never heard of a guy named Jonah. We would not be talking about Jonah today in church. And the lives of these men would have been different. When Jonah confesses his sins, when he confesses and says, I'm wrong, and it's unacceptable, it created an opportunity for these crew members to really commit themselves to the Lord. Now, I don't know how that story ended for them. I don't know if they continued that relationship with God after they made the vows, or if they just kind of like, whew, that was a weird trip, or what. But I do know that it created the opportunity for them to also be restored. Not only Jonah, but the people on this boat had the opportunity to be restored in their life and have an opportunity to know who God was. If Jonah kept quiet, they would have died knowing this guy's running from his God, and we drowned, and that's it. But this story, their life trajectory changes because of Jonah's change, because of Jonah's willingness to admit, I was wrong. And so I think about the story of Jonah, and I think about the story of Jesus, and they're very similar stories in some aspects. Like, on the surface level, there is a storm, and the storm goes away. There was Jonah, falls asleep under the boat. There's Jesus, falls asleep on the boat, both in the middle of the storm. Some, at a surface level, would say, why is Jonah so peaceful? How is he able to take a nap? That's what the captain was thinking. The disciples were thinking the same thing of Jesus. How are you able to nap in these conditions? But like, the peace that comes from God is not seen in Jonah's response. What we see in Jonah's response is he becomes extremely avoidant of the issue in front of him. So he gets called by God, and he doesn't like that. This is bad news. I'm going to Nineveh. So he runs away. He's avoiding the calling. He's avoiding what God's calling him to do. He's on the boat. He's avoiding the calling again. He's telling people, yeah, just whatever, I'm running from God. I don't think I'm going to do that. You know, I'm not going to follow him anymore. I'm going my own way. I'm doing my own thing. And so there's that side, Jonah. What a super unpeaceful life he's living here. For him, there's no peace. Like, it may seem like a fake sort of peace, like avoid the conflict and try to sleep through it. Maybe when I wake up, this nightmare will be over. Maybe if I just sleep through it, I'll wake up and it just, things will be better. Maybe if I put it off for long enough, it just won't exist anymore. Maybe if I don't think about it, it won't be real. Maybe if I do this, that, the other thing. We all do this. We know what Jonah's doing here. We're all used to this sort of tendency. And so it's very natural response. And we see Jesus isn't avoiding the issue. Jesus has a peace in the middle of the storm. So when he's experiencing the rough seas and the disciples are experiencing the rough seas, it's not that Jesus is acting like the seas weren't there. It's not that Jesus was like, disciples, I don't know what you're talking about. These waves are not crashing over the boat. No, the storm's not even blowing. No, he addressed it. He calmed it. He said, be still. And he calms the storms. But for Jesus, it was kind of like, man, guys, like, where's your faith? Do you even care about us, God? Do you care about what we're going through? Do you care about the challenges that we're going through? Do you care about the waves that are crashing when we feel like we're going to drown? We feel like, I cannot bear this anymore. I cannot endure this. I simply cannot keep going this way. And I think of, you know, somebody said a peace that surpasses understanding. Jonah tried his way of getting peace. Jonah tried avoidance. Jonah tried running the opposite way of what he perceived as being an area of conflict in Nineveh. Jonah had his rationale of how to get to peace. It doesn't work. It didn't work, and it still doesn't work. You see, Jesus is addressing not so much the storm on the external side of the boat. Obviously, that's what the story is and what it's about. But I think Jesus is looking for a peace that goes beyond our understanding, a peace that we can't simply come up with the formula for. It's something that may be illogical. It may be something that we're not able to explain very well. How does this peace come? How does this peace work? And it looks like a faith and a reliance on God. Disciples got it right. Run to Jesus. Maybe they didn't have a lot of faith. Maybe they needed more faith. But they knew, if I run to Jesus in the midst of my storm, he will work his peace in our life. Jesus may not take away the external storms in our life. I wish I could tell everyone, if you pray hard enough, your cancer will go away. If you pray hard enough, the dementia will be reversed. If you pray hard enough, your child will come back. That may not happen. And it's sad, and it's disappointing. And it's a really sad Christmas message here. But the peace of God is coming to transform our hearts. God desires to bring peace into our souls, and he will bring peace in the external, you know, extremities and everything. Like, hey, let's pray when we have a sore thumb. Let's pray when we have those things. And God heals, and God does take care of us in those ways as well. But I'm letting you know, he may not fix everything the way you want it to be fixed. And there's been times I wanted him to fix things. He did not fix it the way I thought he should. But you know what the peace is that he can bring? It may not calm our surroundings. Sometimes we think of peace as an absence of chaos. God gives a peace beyond our understanding that in the chaos, his peace is still given. Remember when I referenced the ark? Remember when I referenced the Israelites crossing through chaos? It wasn't the teleportation to the other side. God brought them right through the chaos, and his peace was with them. His peace was brought to their soul. And so today, I know a lot of us struggle. Christmas is hard. The holidays are tough for a number of different reasons. A lot of us, this past year has been devastating. We've gone through things we didn't think we were going to go through. We've experienced things that we weren't prepared for. We didn't know how to handle them when they came. Sometimes we're kind of in that place of saying, God, like, do you even care? I want to say it's okay to ask questions to God. God is ready for your questions. So if you're asking that question, keep asking. I want you to know that God wants to bring peace to your soul. The factors on the outside may still be there. The challenges will still exist sometimes. In fact, Jesus guarantees it. In this life, you will have trouble. But I have overcome. He says, I, the Lord, have overcome the world. How does he do that? It's a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that resides in the depths of our soul. So today, we're going to close the service a little bit differently. I did this one time before, maybe a couple times ago when I preached. And we're just going to spend about 5 minutes. I'll be the timekeeper up here, don't worry. We're going to spend about 5 minutes in just silent prayer. And for some of us, maybe we've been a little bit like Jonah and a little bit avoidant, or maybe we felt hurt, Or maybe we're like the disciples and we're questioning, does God even care about us? Maybe we're at a completely different place that's not even in any of these stories. But I know that that first scripture we read when we're talking about the people who were sawed into, who were killed by the sword, they need a peace, and they had a peace which was more significant and important than anything we could manufacture. They had a faith and a peace and a reassurance that only God can do in our life. So let's spend 5 minutes in just silent prayer. Now, if a baby starts crying or some, don't hush them. Just focus on you and God. And we're just going to close this service in 5 minutes of silent prayer, asking God to come and let his peace fill in our heart. Maybe this is a great time to even start our trusting in God. Start trusting in him. At the end of those 5 minutes, I will pray out loud, and then we'll close our time. Let's pray. Let's continue praying. God, thank you for this time. God, I pray that your peace would work in our hearts. That as you answer our prayers for the day-to-day things on the outside of our lives, God, I pray that we would also seek you to bring a peace that can comfort us from the inside out. God, as we're reminded in this season of waiting and preparation, God, I pray that you would prepare our hearts for the things that you want to do in us. God, I pray that you would prepare our attitudes and our minds and our posture to be ready for all that you want to do. God, help us to say yes to you, to live in your obedience, to have peace and freedom. God, if there's things hindering us right now, like there was for Jonah, hindering our peace, God, I pray that we would admit it, that we would take credit, and that we would run to you like the disciples and ask for help. God, we need your help today, and we know that you will help us in our time of need. Thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to read the scripture, and then we are free to go and eat food. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you, and may he give you peace. You are dismissed. See you on Tuesday at 6:00.